season, we're going to do a series called Resurrection Rebels, and it's kind of playing off of where we started on Resurrection Sunday, us being rebels of the resurrection. So I want you to picture this. Picture us being like this underground movement that's working against the forces of evil and death and destruction. And, you know, and so we say things like, when I say, Christ is risen.
Christ is risen.
Good, we got eight of you on board. Here we go. Christ is risen. And if you could picture this kind of like a, like secret code or like code words, because the reality of it is, I mean, have you heard the origin of the ichthus thing, that fish? One of the things that early Christians had to do was they had to have like signs like that, so they would draw this fish, this ichthus that you see on cars sometimes, and that would just be kind of the secret symbol that this is where Christians meet or this is where Christians are, because the truth of the matter is the government wasn't friendly to them. And so they had to be this underground movement. Well, the truth of the matter is for us, you know, Jesus was very blunt, and he said, the world's not going to be friendly to you. There are powers of evil and death and destruction that are very real. So we are this rebellious underground movement that is saying we need code words to identify with each other. And so to have those phrases that we hang on to, that even when things look horrible, that we can say, Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed.
So that we can remind ourselves that things may look bad now, but things looked really bad on Good Friday, and we believe in a God who raises the dead. So one of these things that we're going to do during this Easter season is going to have times of thanksgiving, where I want us to be able to name some things that God is doing, because I am convinced, and I have heard stories of things that God is doing, places where God is breathing life into us as a community and into maybe your family or people in your area of influence. So we're gonna have a time where at the bottom of your sermon notes, and I should have written it this time, but I didn't. But say after question three, after I share this, if you have a testimony of something that's happened, I'd like you to write it down and maybe put it in the offering plate or put your name on there and get it to me so that I can share some of these things each Sunday. I'd like to be able to start off with just some thanksgiving, some praising God for those areas of life. So I've got two things I'm going to share with you this morning, some exciting things. During Lent, I heard, you know, we had the three people that we were praying for. You know, we had three people we're going to pray for that we want to come to know Christ, three people that need Jesus in their lives. So we were praying for people for a long period of time. And I heard some cool stories, and one of them, and it may seem simple, but I'm convinced this is a big deal. There was somebody from one of the other services that came up and said, well, I've been praying for this person. You have to know this. I've been praying for this person, and I want her to know Christ, but there's not a time where we could bring it up, or it just didn't come up. And you know, if you love somebody, it's you kind of struggle with, okay, how do we do this in the right way that works out? So she is praying for her and praying for her and praying for her, and she goes, and then one day, all of a sudden, out of the blue, this girl says to me, you know, I should really go to church with you sometime. Wow, right? Yeah, that's a good deal. Yeah, that's worth it. And so they start to have this conversation that she wasn't sure how she's going to get into, and she's praying, God, work on this girl's heart, and all of a sudden the girl says, you know, yeah, I'm convinced that if we pray for people that things will happen. It may not be what we expect, it may not be where we would go, and it may not even be something we can see, but I'm convinced that prayer does stuff. One of the results of that prayer is actually, I'm going to invite Chris on up here now. Yay! We have a... Chris, why don't you go ahead and stand here so they can hear you. You can stand behind the pulpit. And you can just share with people what happened Tuesday. Or if you want to share that you were here Sunday and then came back Tuesday, or however you want to do that.
I showed up Easter Sunday, and so like, that was great. I enjoyed it. Monday night, Tuesday early morning, I had this wicked dream, and I didn't know what it was. So about noonish, I came over, talked to Andy, and I basically got saved.
Good deal. Thank you. And I love how he said it, and I basically got saved. I love it. It's awesome. I told Chris, Chris was one of the three people on my list, but I wasn't the only one who was praying for Chris. There was a group of us that have been, Chris didn't stand a chance, and God was after him. And what an awesome thing, you know, he showed up, he had communion with us, and this stuff started happening. He came in and he talked with me, and I had the pleasure of being just kind of this end point, but there was a lot that went into that, and I just thought, man, you guys need to know this. This is good stuff, and there are signs of life around us, and I know there's more out there. So if you could make sure to share those, because we need to share these stories with each other so that you know all around us, dead people are coming to life. That's a cool thing, right? Let's go ahead and let's say a prayer of thanksgiving for that now, all right? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work that you've been doing, and I just ask that you would open our eyes to see those areas of life that are just popping up around us. I pray that you would open our eyes to see those areas in us that are dead and that need to come to life so that we can witness a resurrection that you'd bring about in us. God, work in our lives, work in the lives of those whom we love, work in the lives of those whom we pray for, and we pray, God, that we would be able to just gather every week as your people and say, look at what God has done. Look at these things that God is doing so that we can be a people of the resurrection, so that we can be rebelling against these forces that tell us everything's falling apart, and so that we can have our life in you and know that you are doing something. God, we give you all thanks and all honor and all glory, and we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So I'm going to read to you from John chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And when the disciples rejoiced when they had saw the Lord, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they're retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails in my hand and his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. Would you bow your heads again with me, please? Almighty God, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This I was sharing with Pat in between services. This message I have struggled with. There's a lot there that I've been wrestling with. It's been a strange week for me. But there's a lot I've been wrestling with, and I feel like my mind's going all these different places. And so I think what I'm going to do, I've got notes, but I want to talk with you for a second, because I'm trying to figure out how to get this across. It's along the theme of being rebels of the resurrection. I am just convinced that the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead should change the way we see everything, and it should change the way we approach life. In this gospel story, we have two resurrection appearances. Jesus appeared to the disciples twice here. And I want you to try and imagine this. If you had been through that whole ordeal, and you had seen that the religious authorities and that the Roman authorities, if you had seen that they could pull the strings and just murder somebody, and if you had seen the horror of Good Friday, and that the powers that be are always going to come out on top, you had seen that. And then a while later, you see the resurrected Jesus, and he's there with you. How would that change the way you saw the world? It's not just, okay, now if I believe this, then when I die, I can go to heaven. I'm convinced that this changes the way we would see everything. I mean, if you had seen Jesus raised from the dead, what would you then think was possible? Think about it that way. I mean, at this point, wouldn't you think, okay, what could God not do? I mean, wouldn't you think that? What could God not take on? Because we saw what happened with him, and it was really bad. And, oh my goodness, here he is. Is there anything that is impossible for God? If we are a people who can grasp that and say, there is nothing that is impossible for God, then resurrection people should be a people that are willing to take on any cause for good, no matter how hopeless the cause would be. We should be a people that are so sold out and convinced that God can bring things back from the dead, that we would ask ourselves, okay, then why shouldn't I do this? Because it's the right thing to do, and I'm fighting for the kingdom of God. And we can know that, boy, I know that it looks really bad. But, you know, one of the things about Christianity is it's not this optimism that says everything's going to work out now. Jesus doesn't say that. He says, in this world you will find trouble, but fear not, for I've overcome the world. In this world we will find trouble, and there are going to be times where we face death and we see tombs, and things look like they just have not turned out okay. There are just going to be those times. The Christian faith doesn't say that those times will go away. The Christian faith says this: there will be a day when Jesus Christ himself will come back, and then the dead will be raised, and then all the bad that was done will be undone, and then people will receive their dead back to them, that God will undo the evil that had been done. Not that you won't experience evil now, but that the evil you experience now is a defeated evil, and it's not going to last forever. So it's not this kind of goofy optimism that, no, it's all really okay. No, it's not okay. But it's going to be okay. It's this hope. It's this daring hope that God is actually going to raise the dead. I mean, that's, and even in the face of death, this is why Christian funeral services, we need to talk about the resurrection, because somebody is really dead, somebody is really lost, and we're really putting them in the ground, and it's really not good. But we talk about the resurrection because we say, I know everything is pointing this way, but I believe that God has the last word on this. And so resurrection people should be unafraid to take on even in the craziest of things. So we live our lives by faith. And so we're looking at faith. And when we talk about faith, one of the people that comes up is Thomas, Doubting Thomas. And my heart goes out to Doubting Thomas. He catches a bad break here, I'm convinced. Because one thing, he's known forever into eternity as Doubting Thomas, right? Everybody knows him as that. He was one of the 12 disciples, right? He did okay, huh? But he's Doubting Thomas. And the thing I ask is this: what if somebody were writing a story of Andy's life and decided to take kind of one snapshot and then give me a nickname for centuries? That's not cool, you know? How many of us could pass that test? Well, let's take a low moment and give you a nickname. I mean, there's plenty to work with there. Poor Thomas, I feel bad for him. And then, let's be honest, Thomas didn't ask for anything that the other disciples that were there didn't get. Right, the disciple. If you remember in chapter 20, earlier on, Mary was at the tomb and she sees Jesus, right? She goes back and she says, hey, guys, guess what? I just saw Jesus. He's alive, okay? So now they, as pillars of faith, should say, yes, let's go out and conquer the world. Jesus is risen. No, where were they? In a room, the doors were locked, they were afraid. These guys weren't any better than Thomas. He just wasn't there when Jesus came to them, right? They were supposed to believe by Mary's word. But then Jesus shows up to them. And what does he do? He shows them his hands. He shows them his side. He shows them the very same things that Thomas asked for, by the way, right? I'm really taking Thomas's side here. And he wasn't there. Thomas wasn't there. And so these guys can say, oh, Thomas, you need to believe, right? Well, of course they can. They saw Jesus right there, you know? Come on, cut him some slack. So and I think this too, and I think we need to hang on to this. Maybe Thomas's skepticism, maybe Thomas's doubts were a signal that he thought that the crucifixion wouldn't be so easy to just undo. You know, maybe there's a part of him that knew this was really bad, And it's not going to be so easy to convince me that this horrible evil was just going to be undone, right? Maybe when we hear the skeptics among us, maybe they are just having a hard time believing that evil and sin and destruction and death really can be defeated. And we would be wise to at least listen to that part of it, to say, you know what, it is a big deal. This is why at funerals you don't come up and say, you don't, a lot of times you don't say much at all. You don't say some of those hurtful things like, oh, buck up, cheer up, it's okay, you know. We expect people to go back to work the next day. Well, no, I mean, you have to pause and say, no, this is really a bad thing. This is really a bad thing. You know, and Thomas is looking to say, this was really a bad thing, and I'm not going to just so quickly believe that it could be undone. We face things that maybe it's hard to believe that God could really undo them. This is why it's so crucial for us to have a faith that is anchored in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because there are going to be times where the evidence is always pointing that you are defeated, that the world wins. I mean, have you ever felt that way, kind of hopeless? Like, I don't know how anything good could come out of any of this. You get in that spot. I was thinking about that, and sometimes there's these hopeless causes or these hopeless things. I was a teacher for 3 years, which many of you may know. Before I went to seminary, I was a teacher. And so, I don't know, it was something, I'm a teacher at heart, and I always have been. So one of the things I did as I got into high school and into college is I'd start working with kids in different ways, whether it was tutoring or different things. One of my first jobs was in high school, and I was part of what's called a wraparound program that social services does, and it takes a family that's a family that's targeted as a family that's in trouble and in need and is heading the wrong direction and tries to do all sorts of, it's wraparound because it's supposed to like wrap around the family with all sorts of support. So you have all sorts of people like social workers and counselors and all these people that are adding all these supports. Well, I was a part of this team that worked with a kid named Michael. He was a fifth grader. And Michael was emotionally impaired. If you've ever had an opportunity to work with somebody who's emotionally impaired, you know it's a challenge. Emotionally impaired person, for example, he might be going through class normally in fifth grade. And then something happens, and just at the drop of a hat, he could just go nuts. I mean, nuts. So tipping over desks, yelling, screaming, swearing, walking around. And so this is tough, right? Because it's like flipping a switch, right? There's something going on, and that's why they label it emotionally impaired. And, you know, for a fifth grader, you try and find help for them. But you know down the road, adults do this. We put them in jail, right? Because they end up hurting and destroying, and we need to put them someplace for our safety and theirs. So this program is saying, here's this kid that it's going the wrong way. How are we going to help? So we'd spend time with him, watch movies with him. He had an interesting home life. One of the questions, I think he was in sixth grade when he asked me this. And this was an interesting question. He said, Andy, you know, God made everything, right? And, well, it must be good if God made it. So have you ever wondered why people think it's wrong to smoke pot? No, but right? But I bring that up to say this is a different direction he's coming from. And if you're coming from that different reality, some of the things that I would look at and think, well, no, I mean, that does some bad things. But if you're coming from that direction, there's some strikes against you, right? And so Michael's in a rough spot. Myself and a lot of people put a lot of time and caring into him. I found out, it was about 2 years ago, I found out that Michael died about 2 years ago. And he died in a very tragic way, and in a way that suggests that things didn't work out for him, things didn't change. And that's tragic, isn't it? I mean, it would be nice to be able to say, and then Michael had this miraculous turnaround, but you know that there are those cases out there where it doesn't work. And so the question we have as Christians is, you know, what does God do with that? Is that just wasted? Does God say, well, nice try, and you should have spent your time elsewhere? I mean, because if that's really the case, then maybe we need to start looking at, well, what has a greater opportunity of success? But I wonder if we're people who believe that God defeated even death, if God can use even that somehow, in ways that we don't know how. Because it's hard when you're staring at the tomb to wonder what exactly God is going to do or how exactly God is going to bring resurrection. There are those times that we look and we see, man, it looks like death just won. It's hard to look at the tomb and imagine it would ever be empty. But as I've come to study theology and to learn more and more, I've come to think that maybe God will use that somehow. First off, I don't know where his heart was when he died. And you know what? I don't have to be the judge of that, and I'm very comfortable with that. God is a just and a good God. And at the end of the day, he will know if Michael chose him or chose himself. But more than that, what about those good works that we do in those cases that seem like hopeless causes? I've come to believe that the resurrection means that it's not only people are being resurrected, but God uses these things. Any act that we do in faithfulness, God uses them to begin to prepare for his kingdom. That I really believe that Jesus is going to come back and make all things new, but that God has invited us to be partners with that. So somehow, every work of kindness and of charity, N.T. Wright says it this way, I should read what he wrote. Every act of love and of gratitude and kindness, every work of art or music inspired by the love of God and delight in the beauty of his creation, every minute spent teaching a severely handicapped child to read or walk, every act of care and of nurture, comfort and support for one's fellow human beings, for that matter, one's fellow non-human creatures. Every prayer, all spirit-led teaching, every deed that spreads the gospel and builds up the church, that embraces and embodies holiness rather than corruption, and makes the name of Jesus honored in the world, all of this will find its way through the resurrecting power of God into the new creation that God will one day make. And I find hope in this because it says that the things that you do in your life matter, that God's going to take that and use that somehow. And even if death and destruction are going one direction with things, that every time you do something that honors God, God is going to resurrect that somehow in the kingdom to come. I don't know how that's all going to shake out. I don't know how God will use beautiful pieces of art that people do to proclaim the beauty of God and how God's going to make that a part of the new kingdom. But I don't have to figure that out. I just trust that God is a God of resurrection and that God took the faithfulness of Christ and raised him. And that gives me hope. That the things that we do in this life aren't in vain. Even if I don't see the other side of it, how it will work out, even if there are people that are really lost, I still believe that God will take those things that we do in his name and will transform them into something beautiful that glorifies him in the kingdom to come. I believe that because I see signs of the resurrection and how it transforms things. Look at the scars of Jesus on his hands and his side. Each time Jesus appeared to the disciples, he showed them his scars. Once the disciples saw the scars, what did they do? They believed, right? You got to understand how crazy that whole thing is. These scars were scars of a crucifixion. The crucifixion is the thing that should have shut down the Jesus movement right there. The crucifixion is the thing that should have crushed all of their hopes. The crucifixion was the end of Jesus, right? That was the end. This thing was the thing that said, no, Rome wins, death wins, evil wins, the end. That's what those scars were the sign of. However, when God raised Jesus from the dead, that resurrection transforms things. And it transformed those scars. So now the scars that were supposed to say you shouldn't have faith anymore, now those very scars inspired the disciples to look and to say, I believe. See, I see signs of the resurrection, signs of life, these things that we share that say, no, I think God really is working. You see it in Thomas's life, right? Thomas, doubting Thomas, who was at the back of the class, Thomas, who it looks like he just didn't get it, so we give him a hard time. Thomas, he sees Jesus. And Thomas, who had the skepticism of saying, look, I think that maybe this is more serious than it appears, this crucifixion deal. He had this, you know, because if this really was undone, then it means something, right? It really means something. Thomas, who didn't believe, sees the scars and all of a sudden moves from the back of the class to the front of the class and becomes the first disciple to proclaim this, my Lord and my God. The resurrection transforms things. And because it transforms things, we should be a people who take on hopeless causes because we believe that no matter what, God is going to be using and transforming those things. We should be a people who are willing to stand up and say, even though everything's going this way, it should be like shouting in a storm. I don't care. This is not the way things ought to be, and I'm not going to stand around while these things happen. We should be a people who are full of that courage and believe in a God who does the impossible. Let's face it, the Christians that were eaten by lions, they believed in a God that could do the impossible, right? The Christians that wouldn't back down from their faith and were lit on fire and burned at the stake, they believed in a God that could raise the dead. They believed in a God that was bigger than any power of death in the world today. And we've got to cling on to that faith and to move on to that faith. A God who can do the impossible. So today's Compassion Sunday, and I want you to think of this. Because if we are a people who have experienced the risen Christ, it should transform what we think is even possible. And we should be able to see signs of life. Oh, another sign of life. I'm sorry, I got to say this. Maundy Thursday, we had a foot washing service. And I'm not dumb. I know when I announce a foot washing service, I'm expecting like 5 of my best friends to show up, right? You know, this is not a comfortable thing, foot washing. And not to mention that, we're in a church where there's been some division, right? And there's been some, but at Maundy Thursday service, we had 57 people. I thought if we had 20, I thought we'd be doing great. 57 people showed up. People from all 3 services in a church where there's been division. I thought we had to have 2 stations. We had to have 4 foot washing stations. And in a church where there's been hurt and division, in a church where all of this stuff is going on, and a foot washing service that shouldn't have worked out, we had this beautiful moment of all of these people washing each other's feet and praying for each other. That's a sign of life. That's a sign that tells me God is not done with you yet. Our God is a God that raises the dead. Yeah. And so we have a hope that is not grounded in what we can do, but that maybe if we just show up and hope in God, that God will do something and that the Spirit will move. We are a people of the resurrection that rebel against those forces that say that death gets to win. So when we look at something like Compassion International, all around the world today, there's millions of people that are dying of a lack of clean water or a lack of food, and that's overwhelming. And maybe you look at your situation, you say, look, I have a hard enough time getting my own finances straight. I'm just trying to make it at work. I just want to hold on to a job. There's stuff in my family that seems like, man, it's just hard for us to get it together. And these worldwide problems are just too big. There's nothing that I can do. It's too big a deal. But you need to rebel against that, that voice that tells you you're insignificant and you can't do anything. You know what? It's not about you. It's about, are you going to be faithful so that God can do something in you? You need to rebel against that. It may not seem like a small church in a small town can really have much of an impact on hunger around the world. But we believe in a God that resurrects. We belong to a different kingdom, a kingdom where all things that are good are possible. And in fact, this small church in a small town, Shelley's going to get up and tell you, and I'm going to spoil it. But last time when Compassion sent us packets, they sent us 15, right? We did so well, this time they sent us 20. They didn't send us 20 packets because they thought, oh, these guys won't do anything. You got it, right? They sent us 20 packets because they said, these guys are people that care. These guys are people that believe that this is a worthwhile thing, right? This small church in a small town that we think maybe it can't make a dent in hunger. Maybe it can. We need to be a people that feel free to take on overwhelming odds. And you may not be able to single-handedly stop world hunger, but for $32 a month, you can bring an end to hunger for one child. You may not be able to bring hope to a world that feels hopeless, but for $32 a month, you can bring hope to one child. And that one child, you may look at that and say, well, that's one compared to millions. That seems so insignificant. It's an impossible odds. There's no way this will work. But I guarantee you, to that one child, it is significant. It does matter. It does make a difference. And if we really are people of the resurrection, and if everything that we do out of charity and of love for the work of Jesus Christ is resurrected and transformed and used by God, then we do not know what God will do with that one act of faithfulness. We simply don't know how big God will make that. We don't know the difference it'll make. But I do know this. They stared at that tomb and they thought there's no way that could be empty, and God raised Jesus from the dead. God is a God who can do the impossible. May we be a people who can truly live our lives as people who believe in the resurrection. Wouldn't it be awesome if we were known as a church who took on the impossible? Like who took on the stuff against all odds, but we were the people who said, no, this is the right thing to do, and I don't care if it looks like the world is winning, but I'm not gonna take this lying down. We are gonna stand up, and we are gonna fight for good and for love and for light, and we are gonna fight so that people would know that Jesus Christ has a different plan for the world. May we be rebels of the resurrection. You're going to watch a video now on Compassion International. Pay attention to where these kids live. Just check out their homes and stuff. And just ask yourself if there's room in your budget for this.